Those of you that are remaining, you can look with me, please, to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll read all 17 verses. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I was talking to Holly, there she is, and you read a book. Was it a book? Yes, and a guy took the four horsemen of the apocalypse, those four horses, and turned it into a marriage counseling type of thing where each horse represents like a problem in a marriage that could lead to death and destruction. Well, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? I thought maybe I'd have her come down and teach that whole class that she, but may, you know, I'll do my message tonight. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, I'm a pre-tribber, believing that the rapture takes place before the tribulation. I'm also premillennial, meaning that I believe in a literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ on this earth, that Israel still has promises that need to be fulfilled, and that the church has not replaced Israel in those promises. So that's premillennial, pre-trib. That's how I approach the book of Revelation. Eschatology is a deep subject. There's people that are postmillennial, people that are amillennial. Then, of course, I'm premillennial. And so there's a lot of views on there. But the type of guys that I listen to and study and read what they have to say, they come from my stream of thought of premillennial and pre-tribulational. They would be guys such as this, Jimmy Evans, Hal Lindsey, John MacArthur, John Walvoord, Greg Lowry, Jimmy Evans, Adrian Rogers, Chuck Swindoll, David Guzik. So those are some of the guys that I listen to their messages or commentaries or podcasts or books, that they have on end time events. I'm not an eschatology expert by any stretch of the imagination, but I do believe in studying it, and of course I believe my understanding of it is the correct one. There you go. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be teaching it, right? There you go. All right, so let's take a look at this. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 17. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, and so there's seven seals, all right? So six seals would be opened in Revelation chapter 6. When the seventh seal is open, within the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, within the seventh sounding of that trumpet are the six bowls or the six vials poured out. So within the seven seals is all the wrath and calamity and judgment that is going to be happening in what we call the tribulation period, that great tribulation, which is 7 years in length. So starting once again, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with them. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So within this fourth seal of death and hell, a fourth of the earth's population is killed. So I looked up the population of the earth right now. It's a little over 8 billion. So you're talking about 2 billion people in this fourth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as if a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? So this tribulation period, which is 7 years in length, I believe, according to Daniel's prophecy, this great tribulation is a time of God's wrath on this earth. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17 talks about that this is the wrath of the Lamb. In verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come. So it's the wrath of God coming upon this earth. Matthew 24, which is a companion passage, Matthew 24, Jesus outlines last times, and it's a companion passage or chapter with Revelation. Matthew 24 talks about this great tribulation period, of which it has begun here in Revelation chapter 6. It says, For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So God, if God had not shortened it to that 7 years, if it has been prolonged, every person would have died. It's so calamitous. No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So this great tribulation, now in the world we've always had tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. And we know that there's been great calamities, great plagues, great wars, things like this have happened. We know that there'll be birth pangs, labor pangs. That's the beginning of sorrows. But when that seven-year tribulation period comes, everything is ramped up. You know, my wife has had two children, and we went through those childbirth classes, and they talked about the period when labor gets really intense. They called it the transition period. And that's really intense, really challenging. The great tribulation is like the transition of a woman in labor. The contractions are stronger. The contractions come more frequently, and they bring about the delivery of the baby. These will be like birth pangs that bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 30, verses 4 to 7, it has this to say about this tribulation period. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? So this has to be a very stressful, fearful time for a man to be so full of fear that he has the body posture of a woman in just terrible labor pains. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So the great tribulation period, the Bible here, is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's another name for the tribulation period, Jacob's trouble. Why is that? Well, Jacob is another name for the nation of Israel. During the seven-year tribulation, the nation of Israel will be under tremendous persecution. Tremendous calamity will take place against that nation. And it will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. And at that time, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, the house of Israel. And Book of Romans talks about during that time, all Israel shall be saved. So the tribulation period is a time of great judgment upon this world, including the nation of Israel, for their rejection of Jesus Christ. But God also uses this time not only to bring about judgment, but also to prepare that nation, the nation of Israel, to receive Christ as their Messiah. For blindness has happened to them, and they have not come to Christ as a nation in great numbers. I know here and there and here and there. I know there are Messianic Jews, and we thank the Lord for that. But there will be coming a time when they will, as a nation, turn to Christ and will receive Christ as their Messiah, and the Lord will establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign from that place or that throne for 1,000 years, and all those precious promises he has given to the nation of Israel will be fulfilled during that time. It's going to be a wonderful time, the millennial reign of Christ. But the Great Tribulation is a time of not just trouble on the whole world, all Gentile nations, but also on the nation of Israel. And for the book of Revelation to come to pass, I'll just put it this way, for the book of Revelation to come to pass, Israel needs to be a nation. And is Israel a nation right now? Absolutely. Israel becoming a nation, that didn't take place until 1948. They were scattered since the crucifixion of Christ. Rome came in and destroyed the nation of Israel. From that point on, the Jews were scattered. It's called the Great Dispersion. The Jews were scattered all over the world. They had no nation, no homeland. And for almost 2,000 years, they were scattered all over. And God used what we call the Holocaust, the killing of 6 million Jews, to so burden the nations of this world that Israel needs a homeland to call their own, where they can be safe. And they declared, the Balfour Declaration in 1948, that Israel can be a nation. It took the Great Holocaust to allow that to happen, for men's hearts to be changed. There is absolutely no way, because anti-Semitism, I believe, is a spirit, a demonic spirit. There's no way in today's day and age that the United Nations would ever agree to make Israel a nation, right? There's so much anti-Semitism. But the Great Holocaust opened up, I think God used that to open up the nations to allow Israel, and they became a nation. And that's a fulfillment of prophecy, Israel becoming a nation. And we see that in the book of Revelation. They needed to be a nation for the book of Revelation and also the prophecies in Daniel and what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 to come to pass. There needs to be a temple for the Antichrist to commit the abomination of desolation. So there will be a temple. There is a nation. There will be the nation of Israel. And the book of Zephaniah, I believe it's Zephaniah, prophesies that Israel will become a nation again, and they will never be destroyed. They will never be destroyed as a nation. So you see Israel as a focal point of all this activity and all this hatred and all these nations surrounding Israel that want to destroy it. And it's even in their charter to destroy the nation of Israel. I want you to know that they will not accomplish that, because God planted them back in the land. They're there to stay. And Jesus is going to rule and reign over them. So Israel has a special place still in God's predictive plan and purpose. Everybody following that? Just as a mother's birth pain increases in frequency and intensity as the time of birth approaches, so the judgments of the seven seals will intensify throughout the tribulation until they culminate in Jesus' second coming. Now, I do not believe that Christians will go through the tribulation, and one of the reasons why is what it says in Revelation chapter 6, that this is the time of the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of God has come. And listen what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. That we are to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Companion verse, chapter 5, verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another great passage given to the church at Philadelphia. Now, I preached through those seven letters. The Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea, I believe, are the two churches that will be on this earth in the very end time. And the Philadelphia church was the faithful church, the gospel preaching church, the Great Commission church. And then the Laodicea church was the church that was poor and wretched, blind and naked, and the compromising church, if you don't mind me putting it that way. But to the Church of Philadelphia says this, "You have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world." That's talking about the Great Tribulation period. We realize that trials and tribulations come upon this nation, that nation, but he's talking about a select time still yet to come that's going to come upon the whole world. So to this faithful church, the Philadelphia church, the Great Commission church, there's a special promise that goes beyond just that church during AD 96 when this revelation was written. It speaks prophetically about a church that will be in existence at the coming of the Lord, the Philadelphia church. They're given, Christians are given a special promise that we will be kept from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. So we have these seven seals that are being opened. Six are open here in Revelation chapter 6. These contain all the judgments upon the world during the seven-year tribulation period. Even though war, famines, and death have occurred through the history of the world, the tribulation period will see an increase in the magnitude, frequency, and severity of these conditions. You see, some will look at the book of Revelation and see, you know, the white horse and the red horse, the black horse and the pale horse, and they look at the world and they, well, there it is. The seals have already been opened because we see war and we see pestilence and we see people dying by the thousands and upon the millions. We see it already happening. So the seals are already opened. Revelation chapter 6 is not yet come. So there is a special time coming where these seals will be opened. And everything that we've seen, because in the world you have tribulation. So we've seen these things, but like the Bible would say, we haven't seen nothing yet. So during the seven-year tribulation, it's all ramped up. It's like, you know, the beginning of labor pains and the woman's having her first child and then another lady's talking to her that has had 22 children and she says, man, this is challenging. This is hard. And she says, you haven't seen nothing yet because transition hasn't happened. That's real. Well, the great tribulation is like that transition time where the labor pains increase in magnitude and severity and frequency until it gives birth, right? And so this tribulation period, everything will be increased as the seals are opened. And it'll give birth to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, right? So let's talk about specifically the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we have the first one, the white horse. And I believe the one on the left is the pale horse. That word pale is taken from the Greek word from which we get the word chloroform. So a lot of people believe the pale horse is yellowish green in color. Did you ever see the Clint Eastwood movie about the pale horse rider? Man, that was a great movie. He didn't have a name, and he came and brought death and destruction upon all the evildoers. And I saw it on TV. I'm not sure what it's like without it being edited. So don't take it as, don't go out and watch it. But when I saw it on TV, it was pretty good. It was pretty good. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened up one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I believe that this white horse speaks of the coming world ruler, the coming Antichrist. Some people say the white horse is Jesus Christ, because in Revelation chapter 19, he comes on a white horse to this earth. And so, well, here's this white horse, and he's got a crown, and he's going to conquer and to conquer, conquering and to conquer. So this is obviously referring to Jesus Christ. But I believe that Revelation 19 is at the end of the tribulation. This is the first seal opened in the beginning of the tribulation. This white horse is part of God's judgment and wrath. I believe it's the Antichrist. And I have down in the notes the difference between the Antichrist revealed here in Revelation 6 and Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. Here in Revelation chapter 6, he carries a bow without any arrows. In Revelation chapter 19, he carries a sword. The Antichrist wears a crown, Revelation chapter 6, but he wears many crowns in Revelation 19. Here he initiates war. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus finishes it. And here in Revelation chapter 6, he initiates the beginning of the tribulation. And when Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19, he ends the tribulation and establishes the millennial reign of Christ. Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 to 25, speaks about the Antichrist. There's about 100 verses that speak about the Antichrist. You can read about him in the book of Thessalonians, in the book of Daniel, and obviously the book of Revelation, also Matthew 24. He's the one that commits the abomination of desolation. But I thought this description of him is terrifying. Daniel 8, 23 to 25. And at the end of their rule, when their sin is at its height, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. That's the Antichrist. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. And so this could possibly be referring to the idea that the kingdoms of this world, the kings of this world, the rulers of this world will give him power because he has 10 crowns. And so the 10-nation confederacy, or it could actually be referring to how God raises him up. This evil man gives him the power to do what he needs to do to further God's divine plan. You guys realize that many times God uses the evilness of men to work out his plan. I just preached on it. On Easter. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by wicked hands have crucified and slain, but God has raised him up. That's exactly what happened. God used the wickedness of man, of Judas, of the Jews, of Pilate, of the Roman soldiers. He used their wickedness, their evil, to work out the divine plan of the cross so that we might be saved. God does that. God does that. Getting back to this, he will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. He will destroy powerful leaders and devastate the holy place. That's the temple. He will be a master of deception and will become arrogant. He will destroy many without warning. He will even take on the prince of princes in battle. But he will be broken, though not by human power. So he will take on the prince of princes in battle. That's talking about when Revelation 19, when Jesus returns to this earth, all the nations of the world are gathered there in what we call the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, led by the Antichrist, and they're ready to fight one another. But when they see the heavens open and the Lord returning, they then begin to fight him. And he destroys them by the words of his mouth. You read about that in Revelation chapter 19, right? Just tremendous. But, you know, he's a deceiver. He's crafty. He deceives people. And I do believe this, and we'll get into it more as we go through the book of Revelation. But when the Antichrist comes to power, one of the first things he does is establishes a treaty that brings peace to the Middle East, peace to the nation of Israel. But it's a false peace. He's a master of deception, and he breaks the treaty somewhere around the middle of the tribulation period, so about three and a half years in. He breaks that treaty. He desecrates the temple and breaking that treaty, and then it really wraps up. Some people say the 7 years is called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is the great tribulation because the calamity and the death and destruction ramps up the last 3.5 years. But the Bible says he'll be a master of deception, destroy many without warning. He will be broken, though not by human power. It'll be God's power that breaks him, that defeats him. Now, I believe that the Antichrist will come to power after the church is removed from this earth. And why do I say that? Well, my understanding of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is a lot of teaching. You guys tracking with me? All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It reads as follows, and I realize this is a challenging passage, the way it's worded and things, but it says this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now you know what is restraining that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So the spirit of lawlessness is already in the earth. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the earth. That's why there's false messiahs, false Christs, lawlessness, wickedness, deception, evil dictators, evil rulers. That spirit is already in the earth. But it's going to culminate in this man called the Antichrist. And he can't come to power until a restraining influence is taken out of the way. And I believe that that is the Holy Spirit working in the church. Because Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And the salt preserves, restrains decay and corruption. And so we're the salt. And when we're taken out of the way, God's people, then that Antichrist then comes to power and is fully revealed. So there's a restraining influence, keeping them at bay. Some people would say, I remember when I first got saved, 1976, so it'd be in the late 70s. I remember seeing an advertisement in the Dayton Daily News, and an evangelist had come into the Dayton area, and he had pictures of the Antichrist that was alive and well on planet Earth. And he was going to reveal who that was, and he had to come to his meeting to see the great revealing of the Antichrist that was present already on the Earth. Well, that was 1978, 79, I think it was a scam. I also remember when I got saved, Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, because he was Richard Nixon's Secretary of State, I believe, right? And he was a man of peace. He's going around making peace. And people even took his name Kissinger and did a numerology on him, and with their numerology, his name added up to 666. Wow. Well, I think he's dead. That wasn't it. And I'm very skeptical about anybody that says, there he is, and there he is, and there he is. And I'm not so sure about that. But since we're on the edge of his soon return, the Antichrist could very well already be alive, ready to be revealed. He could be alive on planet Earth right now because I believe the return of Christ is imminent, meaning it could come at any time. And so we could be right at the Lord could come back today, and then the Antichrist be revealed. That's what I believe. So he could very well be alive right now. So that white horse, I believe, is the Antichrist. This man of sin, this evil man, he's anti, he is a false Christ, false promises, false peace, a man of violence, his true colors will come out. Seal number two is we have the red horse. The red horse is worldwide war. I just read a commentary that says since the World War II ended, there's been 150 wars since World War II ended. Probably has been more than that if you count skirmishes and this and that, right? When he opened the second seal, reading verses 3 and 4, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And so the first seal is the Antichrist coming. And as I said, he brings peace. It's a false peace. The second seal is worldwide war. So when that's open, that false peace is eliminated, because the Bible says he takes peace from the earth, so that false peace is shattered, and that people should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. So we know, according to other scriptures, that the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel, but that false peace ends, wars erupt, and those wars eventually lead to the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I've been to Israel twice, and when you go there, you see the valley. It's called the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, Megiddo. You see that great big valley. And I remember the one guy took us up on a mount, as it were, an elevated place, and you looked out on this vast valley. That's the Valley of Megiddo. So we're just saying, wow. And I think I read Revelation chapter 19 to the group that went with us. Anybody here tonight that went with us? Yeah. Do you remember the Valley of Megiddo? That was something, wasn't it? Amazing. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel on a tour, it really helps put Bible places, just gets it cemented in your mind, doesn't it? Just really wonderful. So you got worldwide war. And then seal number three, you had the black horse of famine, Revelation 6, 5 to 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. So this is famine. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. So a denarius is one day's wage. So basically, a loaf of bread will cost a day's wage. A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And so the third seal, the black horse, is famine on the world. And if you would think about this, if there's worldwide war from the red horse, the seal number two, that obviously would lead to famine, right? As crops are not harvested and lands are destroyed, but famine comes. And that brings us to the pale horse. Death and hell. Boy, what a name. Talks about the pale horse. The name who sat on it was death and Hades, or death and hell. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So if the population is 8 billion, one-fourth on the fourth seal, 2 billion people with the fourth seal perish. That's incredible, isn't it? 2 billion people. That's if the Lord would come back right now. Our population is just increasing from year to year. Could be more than that if the Lord waits and is patient upon his return. Says he's going to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And so we obviously understand the sword, that's war, and hunger is the famine. And then death that comes naturally through sickness perhaps, and by the beasts of the earth. And so the beasts of the earth, what, lions or whatever? And so I looked at two commentaries on this, and they talked about rats. The proliferation of rats, the carrying of disease, the bubonic plague, killing of millions. They speculated, because it's just speculation, that the beasts of the earth could be referring to possibly rats. It's hard to kill a rat, isn't it? Let's take a look at the fifth seal. The cry of the martyrs. Now, these are those that perish during this tribulation period. To those that believed on the Lord. Well, does that mean us? Well, we've been caught up to be with the Lord. But we know that there's great evangelism taking place during the 7-year period. And these are those that have turned to the Lord, that have believed on the Lord. So when people say the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, and that's the restraining influence that's removed from the earth is the Holy Spirit, I don't agree with that, because I believe the Holy Spirit is active and involved in saving people during the seven-year tribulation period. People need the activity of the Holy Spirit to be saved. Am I right about that? I mean, I teach on that all the time. You cannot come to Christ on your own. You must be drawn by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you faith to believe and gives you the gift of repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces you of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and he draws us by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to be on the earth. And so we have here in Revelation chapter 6, the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And so they're under the altar because they're like a drink offering that was poured out in the Old Testament at the altar. So their lives were poured out as a sacrifice or an offering to God in martyrdom. That's what it means, lad. They were under the altar. And the reason why they were martyred, well, they weren't martyred or put to death because they were evildoers, wicked. They were martyred for the word of God and for the testimony. They actually were put to death because they believed that God's word was God's word. And they had a testimony that they would not relent. They had a testimony of being a believer, and they would not deny that testimony. I mean, praise God that God has people like that. We need to be people like that, right? That where we believe the word of God, and we have a testimony that the world looks at and says, now, they don't deny the Lord. They live out their faith. Their testimony is true. It's valid. Well, we need to live like that, right? But if we live like that, you would think that people would appreciate it, that they would respect it, that they would honor that. But you know what? They rejected Jesus, who was the living Word of God, and his testimony was true, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the enemy, and no one spoke like him. Grace was poured into his lips, and they hated him. And Jesus said, a servant is not greater than its master. If they did these things to me, they'll do these things to you. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't think it strange that the world hates the light. Right? Doesn't the Bible talk about that? And that's what's happening in the tribulation period. These people, well, they're believers, and they're maintaining their faith in God. They're living out their faith, and they're holding fast their testimony. Well, we got to kill them. We can't have that, because the devil hates the light. And if you are a believer, you shine the light. The devil hates that. So there he is, obviously, working through evil men to martyr believers that are saved during the tribulation period. The Bible says in verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Well, this is a prayer being offered to God by those that were martyred during the Great Tribulation. Basically, the prayer is, we want justice. We want justice. Now, the church age is called the Age of Grace. And when martyrs die during the church age, they say, Father, forgive them. Father, don't lay this sin upon them. But the age of grace, or the church age, ends at the beginning of that tribulation period. The great tribulation is a time of the Lord's wrath. It's a time of the Lord's wrath. Prayers change. It's a time for justice. It's a time for judgment. It's a time for things to be made right. Because God put it in our hearts for there to be justice, right? I mean, when people commit crimes, there's something in us that say, there needs to be justice. Am I right about that? Amen. And here they are, they're crying out, how long, O Lord? How long? Well, it's not going to be long, because this is a time in which God is now judging this world, the people, the nations, the evildoers. The Bible says in verse 11, a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I mean, that's really a lot of what I consider the sovereignty of God there. The Bible says that they need to rest a little while longer. Be patient. Justice is going to happen. Your prayer for God to avenge, that's going to take place. But you got to wait just a little while longer until all those that were destined to be martyred are martyred. I see God in that, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. You just wait. All those that have yet to be martyred, they haven't been martyred yet. You got to wait until that number is complete, and then final justice is going to take place. You know, think about it this way. You know, the Lord's return, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And I believe that there is a number, that God is waiting to return to this earth, to send his son back to this earth, until all those that are going to repent will repent, and that will fill up that number that God has or knows that comprise his bride, his church. And when that number is filled up, then that church is caught up to be with the Lord, and the tribulation period begins. Well, what's that number? I don't know. But we do know the Bible commands us to go and preach and take the gospel to all the nations, and people are being saved. And, you know, those of us that say, oh, Lord, I want you to come back now. Well, if he comes back now, then that throws the world into great tribulation and great calamity. And he is waiting. The Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He is waiting for people to be saved. And I got saved in 1976, and I'm glad he did not come in 1974. But I bet you there are believers praying, oh, Lord, come back, come now. I want you to come right now. Come, take us out of this world. Well, if he would have come then, maybe I never would have been saved. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's not wrong to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, because we want the Lord to return. We love his appearing. We say we hasten the coming of the Lord, as it were. That's in our desire. Oh, Lord, come. Oh, Lord, come. Please come. That desire is a godly desire. But also, why is the Lord waiting? Why isn't he coming back? Because he has those that he's going to save that haven't been saved yet. What'd you say? Hurry up and save them. Well, maybe he's waiting for that child that hasn't been born yet through you to be born. Yeah. So, well, she's done, but the Lord has a fourth.
A fifth.
I'm sorry, a fifth. Has a fifth, but you've declared you're done. And so he's just waiting on you to change your mind, young lady. She's to blame. It'll take a miracle. Well, God can do miracles. He's a way maker. She doesn't want the miracle from God. Who wants a miracle from God? Who would say, I don't want a miracle from God? She does. Wow. Well, let's go on. We got off track there. I'm just teasing you. Sixth seal is cosmic disturbance. Oh my gosh, there was just an earthquake in New York City, right? In the New York area, the Northeast. And the sixth seal is, thinking about this, a worldwide earthquake. How many have ever been in an earthquake? Yeah, I have. You know, there was one, a little tiny one in Michigan a number of years ago, and I'm sitting there, and the lamp is rattling a little bit, and I thought maybe a truck went by our house, but no truck. And then I went online, and sure enough, a little tiny earthquake had occurred. But when my wife and I went down to Chiapas, Mexico, which is right on the San Andreas Fault, we were in two earthquakes. One in the middle of the night, about 2 in the morning, we're laying there, and man, that hotel was swaying, and sirens were going off, and people were coming out of the rooms, running down the hallway, screaming, and then you hear, you know, the sirens were going on the outside, and that was something. It's very disturbing when the ground shakes. Because, you know, it's foundational. You don't expect it to be rolling and moving. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of the heaven fell to the earth as fig trees drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That's why I say it's a worldwide earthquake. Mountains and islands, every mountain was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so you have this sixth seal, this cosmic disturbance because the sun is blackened, maybe from volcanic ash. The moon turned to blood, maybe through the release of volcanic ash and the changing, you know, you see through that, and it looks like a beautiful sunset, but it's really pollution, as it were. The moon turned to blood, perhaps. But the idea here is that all the people on this earth, their reaction is, oh, God, forgive me. Nope. Their reaction is one of defiance, one of rebellion, one of fear, one of hiding from God, one of anger, not repentance. And because it's a time of judgment, and judgment is happening. And we see that taking place here in the opening of the sixth seal. Stars will fall to the earth. I think that probably is like meteors striking the earth. Volcanic ash possibly discoloring the moon, blotting out the sun, this great earthquake that's worldwide in scope. The devastating natural disasters will be the most terrifying events to ever affect the earth. That's something, isn't it? So the Great Tribulation period. So I was thinking about a good way to conclude this. I know I'm speaking to the household of faith here tonight. Well, let's be busy sharing our faith because the wrath of God, as Paul would say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade. We persuade them. We witness to them. We shine our light. We testify to them. Flee the wrath to come, right? Get saved. Dr. Grady was here last week, and the ark is a type of Jesus Christ. And the floodwaters of judgment, run into the ark, Jesus. He is the only one that can save you from the terrors to come, from the wrath to come. He will bear the floodwaters of judgment upon himself. We are safe in him, right? And so we share our faith. Let's share our faith. Let's all be inviting. Let's all be testifying. Let's all be speaking about Jesus. And the Lord said, when it comes to these end time events, let not your heart be troubled, because I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's talking about the catching up of the church. We and then we which are alive and remain shall be called to be with them together in the clouds in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the message is one of be at peace, have comfort. You belong to the Lord. He's preparing a place for you. You don't have to worry about this great tribulation period. He saved you from the wrath to come. You're being saved out of or from this great tribulation coming upon the whole world. So we have peace and we have comfort. And it's with that spirit that we're bold. We share our faith to win people to Jesus. All right, let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the study about the four horsemen. Oh, Lord, great and awesome is the Lord. Just and holy is our God. Fierce is the Lord. You declare yourself to be a God like a man of war, a God of judgment, a God of justice, a God of wrath, but also one of mercy and love and grace. And Lord, we're so thankful that we tasted of the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord. You saved us. We don't even appreciate what all that means, what you saved us from and what you've saved us to, heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Since I don't know everybody here tonight, with your heads bowed, if you're here tonight and you would say, you know what? I'm not sure about my salvation. I don't know if I'm a Christian. This is terrifying to me. I want to make sure I truly am right with God. I want to be saved. If that's you tonight and you'd like me to pray with you to be saved, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you tonight. Just lift your hand up and I'll pray with you tonight. You can be saved. Saved. All right. Do you have somebody that you need to witness to, invite, share your faith with? Do so, because this is real. This is real. God bless you.